Now, be honest, you knew that I would come crawling back, didn't you? Well, it's wonderful to be here. I don't think there's been a moment of Christmas that I've been as happy as this moment, looking at your dear faces and seeing you all again. It's a great joy, it really is. Paul and the children send love. The children, of course, are still in bed. And Paul is doing his chores, but he sends you warm greetings and hopes to see you all soon. I felt I had to come back to check up on Charlie and Sam. And obviously Charlie's now going for world domination in my absence. And Corin is now taking over the education system. So between them, this town is sewn up. And it's lovely to meet Jane. I was reflecting that you can get a bumper sticker, can't you, for your Mini, or in my case, the terrible old Peugeot, saying, my other car is a Porsche. And I was thinking of getting one saying, my other pulpit is in Westminster Abbey. But it's very different being in a school, and I'm having a lovely time. I know you're all going to ask me this, so I thought I'd tell you as one. It's lovely being with the boys. The boys are frighteningly clever, frighteningly witty, and frighteningly cynical. So every Monday morning when you stand up to preach, they're all sitting there going, amuse me. Interest me, woman. But they're lovely, and they're very stimulating, and I like the girls and all my colleagues as well. But there's no place like home, and this is home. So the Magi, the Epiphany, the decision of those Persian scholars to go and find that newborn king far away in Bethlehem must have seemed frankly bonkers to the people at home. After all, this baby that they were convinced had just been born in the world was far away in a remote bit of the Roman Empire and was never likely to have any greater significance in the world beyond. And as you know, the word magus comes from the same root as magi and means person of knowledge. But sometimes to the friends and admirers of the magi, it must have seemed that they were pretty lacking in wisdom and knowledge. They set out on a mission which must have seemed to their friends as stupid, time-consuming, dangerous, and expensive. But they did set out taking gifts with them. And as Charlie mentioned in the Bible notes today, by the way, good work, Charlie. I taught him everything he knows. The gifts that they took for the baby Jesus were symbolic ones, symbolising his kingship, his holiness, and his ultimate sacrifice. You can just imagine the Magi being interrogated by family members. So you're going to see a king who's probably not actually royal, in a place that isn't a court, in a country so far away that we haven't even heard of it, and you're taking the baby what? But they set off on their mission. Why? Well, perhaps a sense of intellectual curiosity to see if the astrological interpretation they had put on the star meant what they thought it did. Perhaps they sensed that the birth of this baby boy was going to be the start of something big and they wanted to be in on the beginning of it. Perhaps they just wanted, like those shepherds, to see for themselves. If the foreign wise men had hoped to find a glamorous house and a rich royal family in Bethlehem, then they must have been frankly confused and disappointed. The family that they found, a girl, her older husband, and their baby son, must have looked quite unremarkable. Even the motley crew of shepherds had probably gone home by then, and it all looked humble and ordinary. But it was a star that had led them to that place, and there were reports of angels singing in the hills the night that Jesus was born. It was frankly the most puzzling mission that they could ever have been on. We know from Matthew's Gospel that the visitors handed over their strange presents to Mary, who put the gold, myrrh and frankincense away to think about later. And after a bit, the wise men simply went home, and we're told they went via a sneaky route to give Herod the slip. So what might this visit of the Magi teach us? Now, over the years, you will have sat here and heard many, many sermons about the Epiphany. You will have heard that theologians interpret the attendance of the foreigners as symbolising the open of Christ's redemption to the whole world, the whole non-Jewish world. Scholars have taught us that Jesus' destiny was foreshadowed by those gifts, his power, his spiritual leadership, and his martyrdom. I've always liked the idea that those wise men provided objective witness to the miracle that had been that had happened around Jesus' birth. So there are lots of different theological meanings of varying complexity to do with the journey of the Magi. But this time when I read the readings, I noticed something simple but important. The fact that the Magi did make the effort. They did make the commitment. They did make that journey. The scholars were inspired by the belief that they must set out, no matter how ridiculous and embarrassing the possible failure that lay at the end of it. And they didn't send nice greetings via messengers or their servants. They didn't send a letter. They went for themselves, and they were there. And it seems to me that this is a message that we might usefully have in our time. This time, this era, is one where human interaction is actually becoming less. In spite of the fact that we live on an increasingly crowded island, we see less people. People spend less time in the company of others than they ever have done before. Unless you lived on a remote farm in Cumbria, perhaps. Machines take the place of going to the laundry. Your news is delivered by paperboys or by the television. Food often arrives at your door, delivered by boxes, in boxes, or is purchased from anonymous shops, from anonymous checkout people, instead of being bought from your local shop where you know everyone and everyone knows you. Unless you still go out to work, it's quite hard to bump into people on an estate where most people get in their cars and travel. According to a survey published this week, nearly a quarter of people over 65 do not see anyone at all in the course of a week. Loneliness in our society is an epidemic, and it's one that exacerbates physical and mental illness. It's not good for us to be alone. We're meant to live in groups. And if we don't live in groups, then we feel worse in every way. Privacy, though, is a lovely thing. It's a mark of our rich society that people who no longer work can live alone in warm houses without having to move in with perhaps grudging families. It's a sign of greater earning power that unmarried men and women can live not with cross families or their parents, as happened in the 19th century, but they have their dignity and their independence. But that lovely sense of choosing to be alone can sometimes transform itself into deep feelings of loneliness. And you find that the longer you've been isolated, the harder it becomes to break out. We are, as a nation, I think, becoming increasingly self-contained. You can see, I think, the evidence for this, that we crave the talk and drama of other people's lives. But instead of a community, a gossipy village, we're now engaged with the private lives of soap characters. The people who live around us, often for many years, have become less vital to us than ever before. We now know more about Amy Winehouse's drug problems than we do about the lady who lives over the road. It's surely no coincidence that this very increasing isolation goes alongside the preponderance, the explosion of gossip magazines. How did we live without Hello? Now, I'm not going to idealise traditional communities, because those of you who are old enough to remember villages of the past will remember that they were actually very nosy, weren't they? And they could be very narrow-minded. People could often be a bit curtain-twitching and judgmental. But at least these people in the communities were real to one another. The virtual communities of Facebook or the pretend companions of Coronation Street can't come and make you tea when you're sick in bed. And they won't come round and give you a hug when your aunt has died. So why have we retreated behind our front doors? I think many of us are held back from going to be with friends and neighbours in their grief or when they're ill by a simple fear of saying the wrong thing. sympathy and advice have become the domain not of wise and kindly amateurs like us, but professional psychiatrists and trained counsellors. Sympathy has become professionalised, you might say. We fear that we might make a tactless remark or make a bad situation work. And so we come back to the simple power of just being there, of being present. Going to see someone's infinitely more precious than the best chosen words in a letter or even the most expensive bunch of flowers. We humans need one another. We need to be in the physical presence of people who care. Apparently, when we're with people who care about us, our blood pressure goes down, good hormones are released, and we start to heal physically and emotionally. Now, clergy are taught this as part of our training, or at least we should be, that just being present, being there, has value. Even if you can't do much to affect the situation, the fact that you came sends a powerful signal that you care and that you want to be involved, that you take some responsibility for the outcome of a crisis. And that is why Charlie will always come, day or night, however far away you are. And I remember once trying to stop him getting on a plane to Southern Europe. I kept saying things like, well, I don't know if you'll find your passport, anything to hold him back from jumping on a plane when someone was in trouble far away. And Charlie lives out this theology of presence. The idea that God wants his people, clergy or lay, to be there in the lives of his other children. The Magi took risks to be with Jesus, Mary and Joseph. They risked dangers on the road. They risked the danger of wasting weeks of travel on perhaps a useless expedition. They risked the wrath of Herod and the danger of having looked stupid to the people when they got back home if they had found nothing. And indeed, perhaps they didn't have anything visible to show for the journey. But the fact that the wise men made the journey to Jesus gives them timeless significance when everything else about them is forgotten. And all the other things that were so pressing and so important about their work and lives in Persia so long ago is now lost to history. But the risk they took to be present after the birth of Jesus resonates forever. For us, the risk that we take in reaching out to those who need us might not make us eternally famous, but it does make us really, truly human. We might be just what someone is needed by someone at the moment when we make the call round. We might be spiritually or emotionally just what the doctor ordered. So we have to resist the urge, the natural urge, to keep ourselves to ourselves and remember that it is our absolute Christian duty just to be there. So if you overcome the fear of putting your foot in it or getting in the way or being there at the wrong time, perhaps they're having supper, perhaps they're watching Corrie, then you might be able to do God's work in offering friendship or practical help or just silent support and solidarity. You can be what we know to be true, that God is always with us. Amen.
Amen.